Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Look at verse 23, where the Bible says, keep thy heart, it says, with all diligence. That means that you walk guard around your heart, for out of it, out of what? The heart, it says, are the issues of life. So God says you're supposed to walk guard around your heart, because it's out of the heart that you will make all the decisions of life. If your heart is right, you'll make better decisions. If your heart is not right, you won't make as good of decisions. And I want to talk to you tonight about dealing with people and developing biblical friendship. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, the things I'm going to give you, and I won't be long. I realize that the weather is getting worse outside, perhaps even as we speak, and that's why we're not having the teachers' meeting tonight. But so I'm not going to be lengthy, but I'm going to give you substance tonight, I think can be a great help. All of us have friendships. All of us have a desire, I believe, to have right friendships. You know, sometimes we look at friendships in a wrong way. Sometimes a person will look at friendship and they will say friendship is nothing more than just having somebody that you like to eat the same food with, or maybe attend the same sports game with, or maybe use the same toothbrush with. But it's more than that. It's more than, matter of fact, it's not as much as the same toothbrush, but it's more than the other. And God wants us to have great relationships. He really does. And, you know, somebody said the other day, and I hear this often among our young people, is that they say, well, you know, we're just friends. We're just friends. But what is it to have the right type of relationship at any friendship level? Well, let me give you just a couple of things to think about. Statement number one. A biblical friendship involves the body, soul, and spirit. Biblical friendship involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, flee fornication. It says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 gives us a vivid reminder about what our body is supposed to be for and what our body is supposed to do in honor to God. It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And the Bible says, and are ye not, you're not your own, it says. For you're bought with a price in verse 20. The Bible says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we understand that your body has different components, if you will, or you yourself as a person is comprised of three. You have the body, you have the soul, and you have the spirit. The body's the physical part. And by the way, when the Bible talks about that which is the body, it talks about the body as the tabernacle. So your body, if you would please, is the tabernacle whereby the Holy Spirit of God dwells in at the very point of salvation. So the Bible talks about how that Holy Spirit of God comes in to you, if you will, at the point of salvation, and yet we're supposed to be one that submits to the Holy Spirit's leading with what we do with our body. And God reminds us of that. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he gives us a very vivid, if you would please, reminder that our bodies belong to the Lord. Now, because of that, before marriage, you ought to limit the way that your body is doing things. Okay, Mrs. Wells and I dated for 2.5 years, and then she walked down the aisle, and at the altar over 30 years ago, we shared our very first kiss. Okay, now why do we do that? Well, we did that because we saved ourselves, if you would please, in honor of our parents, to be able to do that at the marriage altar. Now, God says we're supposed to flee youthful lust. We live in a day where they do not take 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 22 in good order. We live in a day where a lot of young people want to get things out of order. You'll see young people hugging and kissing and all these other things that they're doing prior to marriage. Now, I want to tell you, you ought to save yourself to that holy day. You ought to save yourself to the holy day. One of the saddest things I've had to do here as pastor of Parkside Baptist Church is to marry people in my office. Now, I'm glad to marry them. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn, all right? So it's better to marry them than to be consumed with their own lust, all right? However, it would be far more honorable, it would be far more right if you had the privilege to walk down an aisle and to be married at a marriage ceremony. It would be far more better. Can you think of the memories that you would have? Think of the pictures. You think of how people would come and honor you. And you think of something that you would cherish the rest of the days of your life rather than being married in the preacher's office that takes about 7 minutes. You see, and so I'm saying this, I'm saying that it is better, you know, your body you ought to keep for that one that you're going to marry. Don't give it away in that which is kissing somebody, if you will, or things of that nature. Statement number next, okay, your soul is comprised of that which is your mind, your will, and I've taught this often, and your emotions. So there is your soul. It's comprised of three. It's the mind. It's the will. It's the soul is the thinker. The soul is that which is the chooser. The soul is that which is the feeler, if you will. It's the inner part of you, if you will, that is the real you. Somebody said, and I think they said it right, you are a soul that has a body. So the soul is the real you. All right, the soul is that which is the inner lining of you that is the real you, and you have a body attached to that which is a soul. Now, it's through this that you make choices. It's through this that you move in a direction. Oftentimes, the Bible calls this part of you, because it's the thinking part of you, is the heart of you. This is the very heart of you. Then there's the spirit. The spirit is that which is reborn when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. God quickens your spirit. He makes you alive. The Bible says before salvation that you were dead. You can picture a man laying down. Before salvation, you were dead in trespasses and in sin. At the point of salvation, there's a resurrection that takes place of your spirit. And the Bible teaches that now you become born again. And the Bible says that no longer are you dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, if you would please, there's that which life comes into you by way of the Holy Spirit because you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is when you become alive in Christ. Okay, now here's what we understand. You have a spirit. Now your sin nature, the old man, does not go away. That's why Paul said this. He said that he crucified the flesh daily. He used another word called mortify. That means to put to death. He said, I die daily, okay? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, it says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, all right? So we're supposed to reckon this sinful body dead in Christ. We are supposed to be alive in Christ Jesus. The sinful body is supposed to be dead. Somebody said this, and I wrote it down. It says that we were once a sinful creature who was sometimes able to do right. Sinful creature, sometimes able to do right. Now we're a righteous creature who is sometimes able to sin. Now, by the way, there's a big difference there. You see, I can live on to God. I can get victory over sin. I can have victory in my life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do that. I don't have to, if you would please, give in to a sinful nature. That is by choice, not by restraint. All right? And so we understand this, that all friendship then, it should be spiritual. If you're a saved young person, if you're a saved single adult, then why not keep it spiritual? Why not be able to go forward and accomplish that which is spiritual? Ephesians chapter 5 says to be filled with the Spirit. And so we ought always to try and keep things on a spiritual level. And so let me ask you a question. The friends that you have, are they spiritual or are they fleshly? The friends that you have tonight, do they encourage you to get closer to God or farther away from God? When you get around your friends, do they help you to live for Christ, or do they divert your attention to the point, to the place where it lessens your desire to live for Christ? Are they doing things that are so sinful that every time you get around them, it pulls you down? Or are they doing things so spiritual that every time you get around them, it causes you to thirst for God? What type of friends do you have? Statement number one, biblical friendship involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. Statement number two, biblical friendship involves time together. Biblical friendship involves time together. Here's a sad verse. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, the Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. So here's a picture of an unfaithful man. You know, you rely on them to do something, they don't do it. You rely on them to do something else, they don't do it. You rely on them to do something, they don't do it. They say they'll be there, they don't show up. You give them a ministry and it flops. I'm an unfaithful man. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Now you and I should never be unfaithful to Christ. The testimony that ought to bear your name is faithfulness. Is faithfulness. Everybody knows you're going to be there because that is the character of who you really are. Now, wait a minute. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. This is pretty good reason to be faithful. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. So if you're faithful around your friend, guess what? You're going to help them. It's going to be a healthy relationship. A healthy spiritual relationship, listen to me now, will help somebody else to be able to grow. Now, here's what I'm saying. So a biblical relationship involves time together. Now, you can spend time together with the right person and they'll help you. You can spend time together with the wrong person, they will decrease you. They will deflate you. Okay? Give you an example. Too much time, too serious of a time, too much of an emotional time causes confusion. Good friendships involve the right amount of time at the right time. The right amount of time at the right time. That produces a good friendship. But you can spend too much time with the wrong... Okay, watch. You ready? Here we go. You spend time with a critic long enough, and just by the fact that you were in their presence, you will begin to pick up some of the things that they say, and it will become a part of who you are. Now wait, let's go the other way. You spend time with somebody that's talking about spiritual things, talking about prayer, talking about how they love God, talking about soul winning, talking about what they got out of the message. Can I tell you what? That is going to infect you. You spend a lot of time with the guy that's getting his prayers answered, and here's what happens. When you leave there, okay, I used to, many years ago, when Brother House was alive, I'd hear Brother House preach, and every time I heard him, almost bar none, it put a thirst inside of me to go want to get closer to God. When I would spend time with Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson would make you laugh for about 30 minutes before he ever preached to you. You just laugh. And you laugh so hard it was a belly ache. Hatch, Brother Hatch. I get around that guy. You couldn't help but want to go soul winning. Didn't care if his stories were real or not. You couldn't help to want to go soul winning. All right, now wait a minute. What do people think about you after walking away from your presence? What does your children think about you when walking away from your presence? What does your friends think about you? Do they walk away from your presence and they say, wow, I tell you what, I was so uplifted. Man, I tell you, I love being around them because every time I get around them, they just make me think about serving God more. Is that what they think? Boy, I can't wait to be around them again because they're just so encouraging and so helpful to me. I tell you what, I would do anything just to spend more time with them. Is that what they think? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that biblical relationships involve time together, but you can have a wrong relationship and you involve time together and it's more of a negative than it is a positive. It's more of a pull me down than to lift me up. So statement number one, biblical friendship involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. Statement number two, biblical friendship involves time together. Statement number three, biblical friends do wholesome things together. Biblical friends do wholesome things together. Okay, many youthful friendships, they get involved with the wrong music. They go to questionable places. They have sexual talks. They have satanic games that they're involved in. They have dirty social networking sites that they visit. And can I tell you, that would destroy you. The more you're involved in junk like that, the more it's going to take you down. Why can't you be spiritual? Why can't you decide that, okay, this is not true friendship, this is poison? And why can't you understand that that poison is going to rot your bones? See, godly people are those that are wholesome. Godly people are those that are pure. Godly people are those that want to do Christ-honoring things. They're at church functions. All of a sudden you have a church function and they go play miniature golf together. That's not bad, unless you're a bad player. But that's something wholesome. We have dodgeball. I forget what season we have it, but we have four Sunday nights after church. We say, anybody wants to play dodgeball, you play at your own risk. Men, sign up, go do it, and have fun. I went, that's wholesome. We're right in the middle of a girls' volleyball season. And the girls played two teams played last night. And then two teams played on Monday night, 7 o'clock. Man, people came out, supported that, rah, 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 excited. I came out, supported that, rah, 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 ate some chips and some cheese and some jalapenos and made me rah, rah, rah even more. All right, now I'm saying this, that's wholesome. Going out to a restaurant, wholesome. Going and barbecue, and wholesome. Putting together a puzzle with your family, wholesome. You're not supposed to use a hammer when you put the puzzle together. Playing a board game. Sometimes we have different church members that come over to the house on a Friday night, and we've invited some over, and we'll play board games with the family, and we'll get into it. Okay, board games. Okay, riding bikes. Go out and fly in a kite. Doing things, having a picnic together. These are wholesome things. See, you don't have to migrate to the flesh in order to be able to have fun. You don't have to do that. We have a Labor Day picnic, and every year we have close to 300 people come out to our Labor Day picnic, and man, we have softball, and we have volleyball, and we have some basketball, and we have hay rides, and we have food, and we have horseshoe throwing and dunking booths, and that's wholesome. We have a chili cook-off every year. Wholesome. Wholesome. We have a fall festival every year. Wholesome. Wholesome. We have times when we do things with the children, have children activities and teen activities and single activities and couples retreats and leadership retreats and all sorts of stuff. All those things are wholesome. They're good. See, if you get involved in those good things, then it helps you to maintain your course. Okay? Now, I'm saying this. Biblical friendship involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. Biblical friendship involves time together. You can't come to church late and leave early and never get involved in anything and have friends. The only way you're going to have friends is show up. Somebody says, well, I don't have any friends. How much are you showing up? You got to show up. And don't be stuck up when you show up. Be friendly. Shake hands. Don't be all to yourself. Well, you know, I'm sitting by myself because, after all, I like me. But nobody else is going to like you if you sit and stay all by yourself. Look, if you go out and you say, nobody shakes my hand, let me help you. You go out there and stand beside a door and just stand there. And there's going to be enough people that go out any given door around here, somebody's going to shake your hand. Somebody will shake your hand. Okay? But I'm saying you've got to, the Bible says, he that have friends, I don't know what version that one is, he that have friends must show himself friendly. Okay? All right? Now, I'm saying that you've got to be friendly. Statement number four. Okay? Biblical friendships have purpose. They have purpose. You have to have purpose. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here's a brother says, I was born for your adversity. I was born to help you. Okay? There's a purpose there. Okay? So why do you have friends? Why do you have friends? Well, I have friends so I can feel like that I fit in. That's not a good biblical premise. Well, somebody says, well, I have friends because, after all, I need them. No, you should need Christ. And by focusing on Christ and staying true to Christ, first off, you won't get discouraged. And second off, if you get the heart where it should be, you want to help people, whereby you will automatically have friends. Because you if you're helping enough people, somebody's going to appreciate you enough to want to hang around you. Okay. So everyone wants to feel this acceptance. But biblical friendship, it has a higher purpose than just, hey, let's hang out and be cool. There's a higher purpose to it. Okay? It's not, man, okay, there's a higher purpose to this. You know, biblical friendship is heading somewhere. It's heading somewhere. There's a better purpose. There's a more right direction. It's heading somewhere. Now, let me give you just a few goals for those that want to encourage your friends, especially if you have somebody very special in your life. Let me give you a couple of goals, okay? To grow socially, emotionally, and spiritually. You can help somebody if that's one of your goals. My goal in being a part of your life, you should say, is to help you be able to grow socially, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, let me ask you, how many people are you hanging around that you yourself are helping to grow socially, emotionally, and spiritually? How many people are you hanging around you're doing that with? Here's another question, okay? To become more Christ-like, how many people are you hanging around that when they leave there, they feel closer to Christ? To help someone else grow spiritually. Do they feel like they're growing? To have an enjoyable time that makes good memories. When somebody hangs around you, do they walk away saying, boy, I got some good memories out of that. Boy, that was good. Wish I could do that again. Okay? To learn how to love others unselfishly. Okay? To love others, if you would please, in a way. Do you learn to love them selfishly? Which way is it in your life? Okay? To learn to communicate with the opposite gender. A guy told me the other day, he said, preacher, I don't think I'll ever get married. Well, okay. Why? He said, well, I can't talk to girls. I said, you're right. You will never get married. You have got to be able to talk to girls. Okay? Now, I'm saying this, you've got to be able to communicate with the opposite gender. Okay, to learn how to treat someone of the opposite gender. The Bible teaches that boys are supposed to treat Christian ladies of the opposite gender as sisters. And girls are supposed to treat boys of the opposite gender as brothers. Well, you know, I just want one person, and I'm going to wrap myself up in this one person. No, you being 12 years of age, you should not do that.
Amen.
You being 15 years of age, you should not be doing that.
Right.
Wait till you get in college,
Amen.
Get some maturity about you,
Amen.
Get a direction about you. These 16-year-old girls and 17-year-old girls, I got a boyfriend. Yeah, he's got cooties too. Now you be careful, okay? Don't get involved too soon there, okay? And parents, you be wise to that, okay? To learn how to keep Christ first in your life, to learn how to guard your heart, to prepare yourself for the future. I said statement number one, biblical friendship involves the body, soul, and spirit. Statement number two, biblical friendship involves time together. Statement number three, biblical friends do wholesome things together. Statement number four, biblical friendships have a purpose. Statement number five, and I'm finishing it out, biblical friendships have a good influence. The Bible talks about how Amnon had a friend, and his name was Jonadab. Now, I want you to think about this. This was David's nephew, all right? And so here he is. This young man was a wrong influence. The Bible says that he was a very subtle individual, okay? And he influenced this, which was Amnon, to do things that was not clean, that was not right, was not wholesome, okay? Now, friends, you like it or not, they have a major impact in your life. You will always, stay with me and listen, you will always become like the friends you keep. You will always become like the friends you keep. Oh, they don't have any influence over me. They do. And you will pick up something by virtue of the fact that you're their friend. Okay? So you're gonna take on, by the way, just by being their friend, you're gonna take on some of their reputation. Just by being their friend, people will judge you according not necessarily who you are, but who they are. They will pass a judgment on you. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Your friends influence you more than you think. Your friendships influence other people. They influence your family. Your friends will influence your siblings. Your friends will influence your church family. They'll influence your youth group. They'll even influence your pastor. You know, for the reason of choosing right friends, you ought to be careful to choose somebody that has godly character. Look for somebody that has godly character and decide this, I want that godly character. Or choose somebody you want to be like to be your friend. Boy, it's quiet in here. Choose somebody you want to be like to be your friend. You. All right, and by the way, on the top of this should be your parents. On the top of this should be your spiritual authorities. And by the way, if your parent disapproves one of your friend, you should drop them colder than a potato. I mean, if all of a sudden your parent says, I don't want you hanging around that person no more, here's what your response ought to be, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, okay? And walk away from that, because your parents, you understand that your parents, they have wisdom, they see things. I said this to somebody recently, somebody that's in the car driving, they're limited according to their vision because they're in the car, they're driving. But a person's outside of the car can see more, even the things that's behind them, in front of them, beside them. They have a better overall view. Okay, when things are not going well in your family, one of the worst things that you should do is jerk the wheel. Because when you jerk the wheel, that entire family goes. Don't jerk the wheel. Get somebody that is outside to be able to direct you in the direction that you should go. Somebody like your pastor, somebody like a Sunday school teacher, somebody like your parent. You know, a wise thing would you, and I'm just being very candid, but it would be very wise for you, make an appointment sometime with me or an assistant pastor and say, do you see anything in my life that I need to change? By the way, go to your parent. Children, go to your parent. Say, is there anything in my life that disappoints you? Is there anything in my life that I need to make better? Let them be able to point things out that will help you to go to right. Wives, go to your husband. Ask your husband, honey, is there anything I need to change to make our marriage relationship better? Boy, it's quiet in here. Yeah. Husband, go to your wife. Hello. If I'm going to make anybody mad, let's do it all. Go to your wife and say, honey, is there anything I need to change? Then duck. But let her be honest. Learn to trust your parents. Learn to trust your pastor. Learn to trust your spiritual leaders, okay? God has said in the scriptures over in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 3 that you do well. You do well when you honor your parents. Okay, so here's some things to think about. Go to somebody that's wiser than you. Go to somebody that has your welfare at interest. Go to somebody, if you would please, that's older and wiser than you. I think that everybody needs a friend that's older and wiser than you. Ask yourself these questions, okay? How far are your philosophies, talking about that friend you've got, how far is their philosophies going to go and getting you closer or farther from God? Ask the question, okay? Are you buying into the world's dating philosophy? And by the way, don't. Don't. Every single young person I've ever seen that buys into the romance dating philosophy of the world winds up ruined before marriage. Every single one of them that I've seen so far. Okay, don't buy into that. Okay, do your friends strengthen your heart for God or do they weaken your heart for God? Do your friends help you become a better daughter, a better son, a better brother, a better sister, a better husband, a better wife, a better friend? What does your friends do? Does your friends cause you to respect your parents more or less? Do they tempt you to tell lies to your parents? Do your friends encourage you to be spiritual? To talk spiritual, to pray, to uplift, to have a good attitude? Is your friends negative? Are they ungrateful? Are they cynical? Are they rebellious? What is your friends like? Do your friends love God? Do your friends influence you to love God? Do they influence you to love God less? What is your friends like? Whatever your friends like, that shows the people around you your path. Your path. Your path. I preach many youth camps. Here's what I find out. I said this in our academy chapel today as I was preaching to the kids. Never surprises me. Here's a guy that's given a youth pastor grief. I mean, he's given him the act. I mean, he's what you'd call the worst kid in the youth department. Then all of a sudden, he goes down to the canteen. Never surprises me that all of a sudden, a youth group from another state, they've never met. And this rebellious kid always finds the other rebellious kid down at the canteen, and they fellowship. Here's what I find out. All of a sudden, somebody's sitting around the piano and they're singing spiritual songs and somebody's playing. There's a certain type of kid that will go over to the piano and sing with that group of kids. It happens every time because you're attracted to what you are. You are attracted to what you are. You know, there's certain people that love red hot preaching. There's other people can't stand it. There's other people love singing. There's other people that wish they did not love singing that much. There's other people like to read. There's other people can't stand reading. There's people like to write. There's other people can't stand writing. I'm saying this. Normally, you are attracted to the direction that somebody is going because there's something inside of you that says they've got something I need. They've got something I want. Or you'll be attracted to someone else that has or has not something. Now, why don't we do this? Why don't we decide, I want to be attracted to spiritual people that's on a, I said, look, when you marry, don't marry down spiritually. Spiritually, don't marry down. Marry up. Marry up. Now, both of you can't be up because it's like, I'm here. No, I'm here. No, I'm here. No, I'm here. You know, and you both, but I'm saying, your wife should have some strengths in her that you don't have. And you, as a man, should have some strengths in you that your wife doesn't have. And together, there's a blend. Together, there's a balance there. See? Now, so don't get mad. Don't try and turn your husband into a woman. Amen. And men, don't try and turn your wife into a man. You are created different on purpose. Now, wait a minute, though. But everybody should have a desire to get closer to Jesus Christ. Everybody should. And I can't help but believe if a person's really saved, that there is not that desire inside of them. There's not that longing inside of them to draw closer to God to please Him. Well, I hope it's so tonight.